good to see everyone. I was going to clarify one other thing that this morning. When Terry was in his lesson, he mentioned, you know, he'd been an elder for 25 years, 15 in another congregation, and he said he had experienced, you know, a preacher leaving a congregation and leaving unpaid bills behind, and the church had paid those bills to avoid giving the Lord's church a bad name. And but he also said he didn't know if Eddie or I had experienced that. And this caused some to wonder if it had occurred here. And I double-checked with Eddie, and since he's been an elder longer than me, and neither of us have experienced this here with a departing preacher. So to the best of our knowledge, no preacher leaving Fairview has left unpaid bills or anything that the church paid on their behalf after they left. Just wanted to kind of clarify that. This happened somewhere else where Terry was an elder. It hasn't happened here. And I know when I attended the school of, National School of Preaching several years ago, you know, they stressed to all of us in the class that when you, if you become a preacher somewhere, you know, always make sure that when you leave a congregation that you pay your bills. And so I've heard the stories of this at various places, but don't personally know of any preacher that has done that, and nobody at Fairview has done that. Just wanted to, Eddie and I wanted to clarify that. Okay. So, on our lesson tonight from 1 Peter 1, you've got your Bible, we'll turn to that, and I have a few points to make, and then we will, I feel like there's some good, there's always good content in the Bible, but especially here when I was reading through this, there's some good things to learn and to refresh our knowledge on in 1 Peter 1, verse, the first chapter. Verse 3, you know, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." You know, when Jesus was taken by the Pharisees and put on trial, you know, a lot of his disciples ran away. And especially when he was crucified, you know, those that remained thought that it was over. That, you know, he's dead, it's over. And some, like Peter, went back to fishing. And so when Peter talks here, he says, you know, he's begotten us again by the resurrection. And, you know, we have where Jesus talked to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And they said, you know, we hoped it was that... it was he who should redeem Israel. So when Jesus died, everybody kind of lost hope. And Peter says here that, you know, God begat us again when he raised Jesus from the dead. So the primary meaning here may be Peter thinking back to that and thinking back to the despair that they had and how when God raised Jesus from the dead, he gave them a renewed hope. But it also has an application, I think, to us, that all Christians are begotten of God. When we look at John 6, 44, 45, we see that no one can come to Jesus except the Father draw him. So God draws us to Jesus. And we look at John 12, 32, where Jesus says, "When I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself." And how was that done? That was in Acts 2, 24, and Peter's preaching the first sermon. He says that God raised Jesus from the dead. So God didn't leave Jesus in the tomb. He raised him from the dead. And Jesus also said in John 14, 6, you know, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So we see that, you know, God draws all men or draws all men to Jesus, and when and Jesus is the way, the truth, and life, and he points all men back to the Father. So they're pointing at each other. They're directing us to a proper relationship with each. You know, we're drawn to Jesus by God, by the resurrection. And by the resurrection, it points back to God. You know, and we don't see anybody else in this circle. We don't see Muhammad in this circle. We don't see anybody else in this circle. Jesus points to God. God points to Jesus. You know, God didn't send Jesus down the cross so that we could be saved by some other man. The only way we can be saved is through Jesus. And so there's no other party in this equation. I mean, the Holy Spirit is there to impart the word and to, and we learn by studying the Bible. He's there. But there aren't any other parties to this. And we look at 1 Peter 1, verse 4. And because of this resurrection, we have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So we have a great blessing as Christians. We have this inheritance that can't be taken away from us. We look at Matthew 6, 19 through 20. It says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal." So that's a hope that we have through God. And Peter talks a lot about hope in this epistle. Some of the commentaries I read, you know, make reference to John being the apostle of love and Paul being the apostle of faith and Peter being the apostle of hope. So, you know, we have a hope that's it's not just some wishful thought. It's a confident expectation that we have as Christians through God, that because of his resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And I didn't have Ed read this, but verse 5 says, those that have that inheritance, says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And I think that's a really powerful verse that I hadn't focused on, that we're kept by the power of God. Some verses have guarded by the power of God. Some verses translate that shielded by the power of God. And this, God is guarding us by that same power that raised Jesus from the dead. That power that God has to take care of us and to guard us, to shield us. And that power is the same word as we've discussed over the years. It's the same word for dynamite. It's the same word used talking about the power of the gospel for salvation. Same word. So God has the power to guard us, to shield us. But you know, we have to do our part. And we look in that in that verse, because we have a part to play. He says that we're kept by the power of God through faith. So we have to have our faith. We have to do our part. If we stay in the stockade. We stay in the area that God guards us in. Then nobody can take us out. But we can leave that faith. We can walk out of that protected area that God has set aside for us, and we can walk out. But God is willing and able to guard us. He's always there for us. And, you know, earlier we talked about Peter's loss, the disciples' loss when they thought Jesus was crucified, when they knew Jesus was crucified and thought that he wasn't coming back. And they were discouraged. And this verse tells us that God's holding on to us, that he is guarding us and shielding us. So whenever we feel abandoned by God, we're not abandoned by God. We're maybe not doing our part. Maybe where is our faith? Where is our study, our prayer, our meditation on God's Word? You know, a lot of us have been in, I haven't been, but a lot of people in the audience have been in the military. I was in a high school marching band. You know, when you get out of step, you got to do that little stutter step, get back in step. And, you know, when we got out of step with God, God doesn't get back in step with us. You know, we've got to get back in step with God. And if you're not in step with God, it's not His fault. So He's doing His part to hold on to us, to keep us, to protect us. And, you know, nobody can snatch us out of His hand. But if we don't have our faith, if we don't stay in that area that God protects us, then we can fall away. And it's not a passive faith. It's an active faith. And we have to stay in that area. And Jude 20 and 21 says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." So we have to build up our faith. We have to keep ourselves in the love of God. And if we do our part, God will always do His part. He will hold on to us. And I was skipping on down to 1 Peter 13. And it says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is brought to you unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." So Peter uses the term, you know, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. And we know that when he talks about girding up your loins, he's talking about those loose-fitting garments that they wore, that when they were getting ready to work or engage in some kind of an activity, you know, they had to bind up their garments or tie them up somewhere so that they could work, so they wouldn't have these loose-fitted garments that were getting entangled in what they were working with. And it's somewhat similar to what we talk about today is when we get ready to do something, we say, you know, roll up your sleeves. And that's what they had to do. They had to gird their garments. And we know from our study a few weeks ago that being sober talks about, you know, being free of drunkenness. But in a general sense, it means to exercise self-control or to be serious. And he talks about us in verse 14 as being obedient children. And don't be ignorant. Don't conform to this world. So there's no substitute for obedience. There's no substitute for being holy. We read earlier that, you know, we're supposed to be holy as God is holy. And to be holy is to be sanctified, to be set apart. And we understand that faith is to works as obedient as sanctification is to obedience. If you want to show your faith, you show your faith by your works. If you want to show your holiness, you show your holiness by your obedience. You can't separate faith and works. You can't separate being holy from being obedient. They go hand in hand. So since we can't separate faith from works, We can't separate obedience from being holy. Why be holy? Why be obedient? And we read that in the last verse that we read in 19. Because it says we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We weren't redeemed with something corruptible, something that perished, silver, gold, any of those things. We were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. And I'm just going to sum up the lesson. When we're going to have to be holy, we have to be obedient. There's a place in heaven reserved for us that God has prepared for us, Christ has prepared for us. And we have all the blessings to look forward to. Everything, we should be, the happiest, most involved people in the lives of our family, the lives of our friends, our neighbors. And when we have this, because we have this hope that other people don't have, other people can't have the hope of heaven that we have. Now, they may have the hope in the sense of having a desire. Everybody desires to go to heaven. And they may, I've always hear when somebody dies, they're in a better place. Well, maybe they are, maybe they aren't. It depends on how they've lived, but everybody always says that. They're in a place where they're not suffering anymore. They're in a place where everything's better. They may have a hope of heaven, a desire to go to heaven, but do they have that confident expectation? And that's what we as Christians have. We have that confident expectation that if we are obedient to God, we stay in a correct relationship with God, correct relationship with Christ, that He guards us, He shields us, He protects us. And no matter what happens in our lives, if we keep the right attitude, we can get through it. Because 1 Peter talks a lot about suffering. Suffering is part of it. We're not always going to be have a perfect life where we don't experience any sadness. There's sadness in everybody's life. But if we have the right relationship with God, then we get through it because we know that this is just our temporary home. This is not our permanent place. So I would encourage us to take advantage of being in that place that God guards us. Be happy. Have that expectation of heaven. Be obedient. Do the works. Not because we have to, but because we want to. And if you don't have that happiness, you don't have that peace, we should all be at peace if we know that we have that hope that Peter's talking about here, that God is on our side and He's holding on to us and He's protecting us. And we should have that peace that people in the world can't have. They just can't have it. A lot of people think they have it, but when you study God's Word and compare it to what a lot of people are doing, it's a wish, it's a desire, it's not a confident expectation. So if you don't have that hope, because if you get to the judgment and heaven is not your reward, and to me, the worst thing about hell is no hope. No hope. But now we have hope. And we just need to recognize that we're God's children. He's begat every one of us here that are Christians. And he's our Father, and He takes care of His children. But if you don't have that hope, if you're not a child of God, or if you've fallen away, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing.